Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
One verse of scripture before you're seated, and then I'm going to do some talking and some preaching. In Luke chapter 10, just one verse of scripture, verse 1, Jesus, this is talking about Jesus sending out some people for evangelism and revival, and I think it's just a very powerful verse of perspective. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place. Into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Amen. It's such a powerful verse of scripture. If you see it for what it is, he sent them where he himself was about to go. He will not send you where he will not follow you. These signs will follow them that believe in the name of Jesus. I just want to talk to you tonight with the help of the Lord about taking our territory. Taking our territory. Amen. With the help of the Lord, we're going to do that. Do you believe that? We're going to take this territory. Amen. Would you lift up your hands to the Lord and just believe with faith and expectation. God, you're going to help us by your love, by your grace, and by your power. We are going to take our territory, Lord. We're not just going to have church. We're not just going to go to church, but we are going to claim this region that there will be revival and harvest. There will be a latter rain in these last days in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. I just very quickly want to say thank you again because this is our last service together for this revival. So I would be remiss not to say thank you and to remind you that we don't take it lightly at all, that we get this privilege and joy to be with Portland Pentecostals. And I was sharing with the Hansons, and I've said it here before, that there's no other church that we have this honor to go to every 6 months or so and be with them like we are with you. And we just honestly, we consider it such a high honor and a joy to be with all of you. And the way that you guys have shown support for us in your prayers, in your giving, and in your words of affirmation and encouragement, we so thank you for that. And we love this church. We love you. And we love the Hanson family so much. Pastor and Sister Hanson, we love them like our own family. And we're so thankful that here in the last days, God has planted a shepherd and a visionary in the Hansons for this region. Because I believe God has something great for this region. Amen. The scripture does say that where there is no vision, the people perish. So the opposite is true as well, that where there is vision, the people will be saved. And I tell you what, there is vision for revival here in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. 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 I know none of you remember what I've preached here before, but we ended last revival back in March with this verse of scripture, and it's in Psalm 77, verses 16 and 19. David is talking about the Red Sea. Everybody say the Red Sea. He's talking about when the Israelites had left Egypt and were headed to the place of harvest, the harvest field, the promised land, where the land was flowing with milk and honey. And the scripture says that God did not take him the easy route, the quicker route. He said, because if he had taken them the easier route, they would have seen some things that would have disturbed them and would have caused them to go back to Egypt. It says so that God took them in a roundabout way, a longer route. And that was his plan for this process. And so he took them right to the brink of the Red Sea, which was a dead end. How are they going to get over this ocean? And they're pressed on both sides. I talked about this recently with Moses. Remember last Tuesday night, I believe it was, I talked about Moses and his calling and gifting being squeezed out of him in that position of pressure. Well, here we are again tonight, and I remember dealing with this verse. God had just given me this verse of scripture back in March for this church, not knowing that there would be a COVID pandemic and a shutdown and opposition and riots and political agendas rising up and all sorts of chaos going on and fear and uncertainty and even death and sickness. But God gave me this verse of scripture to end the revival last time together. When David speaks about the Israelites at the Red Sea, this is the way he saw it. And I'm reading the verse 16 from the New King James Version. It says, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. While the children of God were standing and staring at the opposition, they were afraid of the opposition. But David says, while you were afraid of the opposition, the opposition was afraid of your God. The Red Sea was looking at your God, trembling with fear, wondering what your God was going to do next." Put verse 19 up there, and forgive me, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. You can follow along in the King James. But he says it like this in the New Living Translation, a modern translation. It says, "Your road," God's road, "your road led through the sea." Now, that doesn't make sense to us. There was an easier road over here. It would have taken us less time to get to where you wanted us to go had we gone this way. This was the road. But David said, no, God's road led through the opposition. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters. Watch this. A pathway no one knew was there. King James says, your footsteps are not known. The modern translation says, there was a pathway that no one knew was there. I didn't look this up, but I believe the title or something of that service that night was something along the lines of the pathway to the miraculous, and how the pathway to the miraculous leads through the opposition. And I release that by faith in this church. And I remember, you can go back and listen to it. I remember exhorting with such energy that night, it's time to go forward. Now it's time to go forward. Walking on the pathway of the miraculous through the opposition. And then literally the next week, boom, shut down. And so tonight God has brought me here to this pulpit to remind us that in the face of opposition, there is a pathway of the miraculous that you may not even realize is there. You may not realize that there is a miraculous pathway of harvest right in the middle of your opposition. I've wondered about this scripture, and I thought, how many times did somebody fish on the Red Sea with that pathway lying under them? How many times did somebody walk along the coastline of the Red Sea not realizing that, man, one day there's going to be a miracle here? People just walking along the beach of the Red Sea and not realizing that there is a pathway of one of the greatest miracles that's ever going to take place right here. How many times did somebody fly a kite or go fishing on the bank or sunbathe a little bit and not realize that at the bottom of this sea was a pathway of the miraculous? How many times have we walked by our opposition? How many times have we looked eye to eye with our opposition, not realizing that right in the middle of this thing, right in the face of this opposition, there is a pathway of the miraculous. There is an opportunity in the face of opposition. I remember talking about suffering in our last revival together, and I preached one sermon, The Death of a Miracle. talking about that before there is a miracle, there's got to be a death. That before Thomas was known as Doubting Thomas, he was Dying Thomas. Because before Thomas said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus has resurrected until I see him face to face myself, until I see his nail-scarred hands and put my hand in his side. Before he was Doubting Thomas, he was the one who stood up when Jesus said, we've got to go to Lazarus's grave, even though it might have cost Jesus his life. Because the last time he went to Bethany, they tried to stone him dead. And the disciples said, Jesus, you can't go back there, because last time we were there, they tried to kill you. Thomas stood up and said, Jesus, if you're going to Bethany, I'm going to go die with you. Because I know that if I'm going to see the miraculous, there's got to be a death on the way to glory. Now, I preached last time I was here, and I preached something new tonight, but I preached last time I was here in that message about death before preceding the miraculous. I talked about when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees in Luke 17, when are you going to reveal your glory? You talk about your glory. You talk about being the Son of God. When are you going to show us all these things? And Jesus began to give them a little Bible study. And in verse 25, he said, but first I must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He said, oh yeah, there's going to be some glory revealed, and you're going to realize that I am the Son of God. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. He said, but my road to glory leads to a Golgotha. My road to resurrection leads to crucifixion. I first must suffer. I talked last time how Paul told the church of Colossae, the Colossians. He said, I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, he said, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I preached from Acts 5:41 that the disciples departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen. And I believe that we have gone through some suffering, and I believe that we have gone through some hunger. I believe that we have gone through some trying times. I believe that we have faced confusion. I believe that we have faced uncertainty. And because of that, I know that on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thou comfortest me. And he said, You place a table. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He said, you anoint my head with oil and my cup runneth over. He talks about the valley, but he says on the other side of the valley, when this suffering is over, when this chaos is over, when this death is over, he's going to pour out his anointing until my cup runneth over. I just speak a word of faith and prophecy tonight that the Portland Pentecostals, we have come to such a time as this that we are taking our territory by the help of Jesus Christ. The Lord gave me a word, I believe, for the Oregon District when I was over in Newport, and the Lord began to deal with me about when a body of believers wants to take a region or take a territory and see revival and harvest in that area. He said they first have to mark their territory with prayer and intercession and with travail. They've got to find that prayer closet of suffering. They've got to find that place of sacrifice. They've got to find that place of denial.
denial, self-denial, self-crucifixion, where you deny the flesh. They've got to mark their territory where they find that deep place where the spirit makes groanings that cannot be uttered. And they find that place where they mark their territory in the spirit and they prophesy it in the Holy Ghost and they say, taking that family. That family's going to heaven with me. I'm taking my sister. I'm taking my brother. I'm marking my territory, devil. You can't have my son. You can't have my daughter. You can't have my husband or my wife. You can't have Portland. You can't have this neighborhood. You can't have them. I'm marking my territory in the Holy Ghost. But the Lord said when they've marked their territory at some point, they've got to come out of that prayer closet and they've got to go take it. They've got to believe what they prayed. They've got to believe what they prophesied. They've got to believe. They've got to believe that my words shall not return void. They've got to believe that no weapon formed against them is going to prosper. They've got to believe that greater is he that is in them than he that's in the world. They've got to believe. They've got to believe, and they've got to go, and they've got to take their territory. And the Lord showed me that in the book of Joshua, you find that, I didn't give them these verses, that's fine, but I'm going to read Joshua chapter 6 and verse 8 through 12 or something like that. And the Bible, the Lord showed me in this story that they had been marking that territory for years and years and years, for 400 plus years, in fact, longer than that even, since the time Abraham had been given that promise of that land. They had been marking that territory of faith, of preaching it, of teaching it, of prophesying it, of believing it, that one day it's going to happen. And they found themselves square in the middle of a situation that seems to completely ridicule and make futile of their dreams and of their promises. Because how could we believe? Think about this for a second. Imagine being a slave. Imagine being a prisoner with no hope, no help, no glimmer, no nothing, no inclination of you getting out of that situation. And you've been in there so long that maybe you were born into that slavery. You didn't know a time before and you don't know a time after. You were born there. And in fact, you're fifth generation slavery. You're fifth generation prisoner. How in the world? I believe that's why when, you know, the Israelites finally got out, they struggled with believing. You know, God got them out of Egypt. He couldn't get Egypt out of them. And they struck any time there was like just a little drop of opposition. They just, I'd rather go back to Egypt. They could not understand that the opposition was really their opportunity. They go into the promised land, the 12 spies, and they come back and 10 of them start speaking an evil report and they say, man, it's a great land. Man, it's revival, just like Pastor's been prophesying. Man, it's the harvest, just like they said it is. Man, there's drug addicts being delivered and there's dead being raised to life and there's crippled being healed instantly. And yes, it's happening, but man, but there's some opposition and we can't do it. Yeah. Did you know, and I talked about this last revival a little bit, but did you know that it's in Hebrews 3, I think it is. It's in Hebrews, but I think it's in chapter 3, where it talks about exhorting each other and building each other up. And he says, exhort each other daily while it's called today. Did you know, you remember that verse? Remember that? He says, exhort each other today while it's called today. You know what I'm talking about? Can y'all hold on just a second back there? I'm sorry, I'm getting distracted. He says, exhort each other. If I'm distracted up here, we got people on the back row distracted. Just hang on a second. He says, exhort each other today while it's called today. Remember that? And right after that verse, look at there. They got it. Right after that, they talk about the rebellion of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt. So watch this revelation God gave me. Biggest rebellion we find in our Bible is this Israelite nation walking away from the promise because of the opposition. And the writer of Hebrews links together, watch this now, he links together the rebellion of Israel with the exhortation of each other. Did you get it? In other words, if they would have just exhorted each other and built one another up in the face of opposition, he said they wouldn't have rebelled. At the face of opposition, they would have stayed on the path. It wasn't their prayer life. It wasn't their singing and their worship. And I mean, they had it all. They had the tabernacle. They had the manna. They had the provision. They had the gifts of the Spirit, in fact. But they didn't exhort each other. Woo. And he said, because they didn't exhort each other, they rebelled. See, what would have happened, Brother Hansen, if the evil report came back from the promised land and said, man, there's a good land there, but man, there's problems and there's adversaries and there's giants and there's opposition. What if someone would have stood up and said, hey, buddy, Isaiah, right? Man, he has a good Bible name. Isaiah, hey, buddy, I know they're talking about the problem, but listen, we got a God named Jehovah on our side. What if he would have gone and he would have said, hey, buddy, how many homes did you build in Egypt that you didn't live in? Man, I built 85 houses in the last 20 years that I didn't get to live in. How many vineyards did you plant that you didn't get to eat from in Egypt? Hey! How many wells did you spend 6 months digging? You remember digging those wells in that summer in Egypt? How many wells did you dig that you didn't get to drink from, but you had to give a cup of water to the person who was beating you and you never got to taste that water? How many wells did you dig? I dug 43 wells, man. And then they started speaking faith about the promise. They started saying, well, I've got good news. Because you dug 43 wells that you didn't drink from. But the scripture says, we're about to drink from wells that we didn't dig. And the scripture says, we're going to live in homes that we didn't build. And the scripture says, we're going to eat from vineyards that we didn't plant. I know that you paid your dues. You built houses for people that you never got to live in. You planted vineyards that you never got to taste. But God says, I'm bringing you to a place that you're going to enjoy. You never planted a seed there. You never prayed a prayer there. You never had church there. But there's going to be harvest there. There's going to be revival there. Why am I talking about this? Because, and I'm just getting real plain tonight. I'm done playing games. We don't have time to play games. Because your pastor was praying, I laid my hands on him, and the Lord began to show me a vision. I'm not going to go into the details of all of that, but I am going to tell you that I saw this man that represented this body walking through a field. He was walking through a field, and the field looked a little dry. There was a few spots of green patches and grasses and roses here, but all of a sudden, he took one more step. He just took one more step. He had gone from a field where he had planted many seeds and maybe had not seen the growth. He planted seeds here. He planted prayers there. He did Bible studies here and we didn't see the harvest. We saw a few things happening, a few things here. But all of a sudden, I saw his feet step into a harvest field where he hadn't planted yet, where you hadn't planted yet. But there was a harvest. There was growth. There was food, there was vineyards, there were wells that you didn't have anything to do about, but it was God who supplied the increase. You see, there have been seeds that you have planted that haven't grown fruit. There have been prayers for people you have prayed that they haven't come to the altar yet. But you're about to, I feel the Holy Ghost. You're about to step into an anointing, into a harvest where God says, I saw what you did for that soul and they didn't come to me. So I'm going to give you 25 souls for the one soul you've been praying for. I heard the prayers. I saw the sacrifice. price that you've been paying for that soul that hasn't come. But here's another soul. Here's another 10 souls. You're about to reap a harvest that you have not planted. We are taking our territory. We're taking it by force. We're taking it by force. We're taking it by force. Yeah. Just lift your hands for a moment. Just lift your hands and just pray for a moment. Okay. I'm just going to walk in the Holy Ghost for a second. I'm not going to preach this. There's no way. I told them I have 4 hours worth of preaching right on my heart right now. I've got so many things I feel for this church, but I prayed this morning. I said, God, give me the thing that's most, I don't have time, Lord, to preach all these things that you've put on my heart. I don't know why you put all these things on my heart for this church, Lord, but God, I said, give me the thing that's most important right now. I told you last Tuesday night how the Lord said it's time to praise. It's time to worship. Spiritual warfare is happening right now. There's a fight that's going on right now. If you can stand or sit, I'm just going to talk to you in the Holy Ghost for just a moment. I counted it as I was standing right here, or sitting on this front pew while we're singing. How many ministers of the Oregon District living in the Portland area? How many ministers I have personally talked to face to face that are dealing with the same exact attack? I know two of them have literally had physical situations where they have collapsed. One of the pastors collapsed 3 times that I know of in 1 week. Had to get the ambulance to take him to the emergency room. They thought he was having a heart attack. He had so much pain in his chest. He got there. They said, well, nothing's wrong with you at all. He had lost, I don't know how much weight. He looked like he had been on chemotherapy and radiation for months or something, you know. His skin was blotchy and pale, and he was weak, and he had lost so much weight of skin and bones, and he collapsed 3 times. And he thought, oh, I'm just overworking myself. And then another minister had collapsed, and he had trembled. He had collapsed on the job. He literally told me, he said, I collapsed on the job. People thought I had a heart attack or a stroke. And I stood up, and he said, they didn't know what was going on. He said, but I knew I was under attack. And I've talked to some of these ministers, and one of them just last night I talked to, he said, in the last 6 to 8 weeks, he said, I have faced attacks that I have never seen in my entire life. I told y'all about these early morning prayers I was praying for 40 days here in the city of Portland. I would go to Pittock Mansion that overlooks downtown. I would go with a couple of my prayer partners, my brother-in-laws, and we would literally just stand there for 2 hours and just pray in the Holy Ghost over the city of Portland. And I remember feeling, one time we went there feeling this attack, and I was like, you know when you have these thoughts, you think it's just you? I mean, 99% of the time you have something, you're like, oh, that's me. It's dumb. That's dumb. That's simple. That's what? No, that's just me. And I have those, you know, and the moment I'm praying over the city of Portland, I feel this spirit of perversion and fear come over me. And I grabbed my brother-in-law's. I said, hey, let's gather together over here. And I said, guys, this is probably silly, but I'm feeling such an overwhelming attack and opposition of perversion and fear. All three of my brothers, they said, we feel the exact same thing. He said, when I was trying to pray, it was like I couldn't get through. My wife told me about her praying, and she said, when I go to pray, I feel so distracted. I feel so fatigued. I feel so weary. I can't seem to break through. She said, but I made up my mind. I'm going to keep praying until I break through this. And she said, it was several minutes, maybe 30 minutes, but eventually I broke loose of that thing, and it was completely gone. And that other time, I told you a little bit, I was up at Jenkins Estate on this mountain that overlooks the region of Beaverton, and I'm praying. I felt that thing come against me. I'm ready to knock it out, you know, cut its head off and get rid of it. God said, no. He said, just praise. Just worship. He said, put your focus on me. Just praise and worship me. He said, that thing hates worship. That spirit hates praise. And then we dealt with these two ministers collapsing and going to the ER. And so I told my wife, I said, we need to pray about this. And the Lord gave my wife this understanding. And it's too long. She sent me this whole thing. And it's too long for me to tell you everything about it tonight. But the Lord showed my wife exactly what it is. The Lord showed her that this region is dealing with this strong spirit, this stronghold of perversion. And she wrote it down, everything the Lord showed her. She wrote down, this is her note, she gave it to me. It says, to pervert means to turn aside from the right to evil, from right to evil. It's a disposition of being forward and stubborn and untoward and cross. It's a diverting from the truth and from its proper purpose. It distorts from truth. It misinterprets on purpose, and it's corrupt. And perversion covers one who has forsaken their faith and principles and party. It means also to decline in natural or moral worth. It is the opposite of nature and covers a span from lying to abnormal sexual gratification. I talked to a minister for over an hour last night. He said, Brother Green, he said, I can't even believe that these words are about to come out of my mouth to you. He said, but a spirit of sex trafficking has come into my brain. This guy prays hours a day. He fasts every week. He goes on extended fast. He is a mighty apostolic man of God. It seems like there's no sin in this guy. And he says, I've got these weird thoughts of sex trafficking coming into my mind. What is this? And we told him, it is the spirit of perversion trying to distort your thoughts. It's trying to distract you. His wife has confided in my wife, saying, I'm waking up every night with these weird, abnormal dreams. And when I wake up, I'm fatigued and I'm weary and I don't know what's going on. And I'm afraid of this and I'm afraid of that. I don't know. I've never dealt with this before. And what is it? And we told them, it is the spirit of perversion. We've got to deal with this thing. We've got to deal. This minister told me, he said, when this spirit of perversion came against me, he showed me, he said, it felt like my flesh was trying to go after that spirit, but my Holy Ghost inside of me was standing its ground. And he said, I began to tremble and shake, and that's when I collapsed. I told him, I said, you know what's so amazing? I said, that's the same thing that happens to us when we're overwhelmed by the Holy Ghost, but in reverse. I said, have you ever had a moment so powerful in the Holy Ghost that you began to shake, and you might have even trembled so much you fell to the ground? We might call it slain in the spirit. You can't do anything because you just almost feel drunk and intoxicated. I said, what it is that when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our midst, our Holy Spirit inside of us is reaching for God. It's trying to go after God, but our carnal man is trying to stand its ground. And there's this war that's going on. There's this fight that's raging. And so all of a sudden, we just feel this weight over us. We don't know what to do. And that's why we've got to overcome this thing through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. We've got to overcome this thing. We've got to say, flesh, you are not in control. My mind, you are not in control. My temptations, you are not in control. My desires, you are not in control. I will walk in the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I am going forward by the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen for a second. To pervert means to turn aside from right to evil. My wife wrote down that if you're being attacked, because these are the things that one we have seen and several ministers we've talked to, as well as revelation from God. When you're being attacked by the spirit of perversion, you will feel worn out. It will make you feel belittled and intimidated. It will make you feel insane. It will make you feel physically sick. Sometimes chest problems, chest pain. pain. Anybody in here had chest pain the last 7 or 8 months? Last year, last 2 years, you've had chest pain. You thought, man, I'm having heart problems. I'm telling you, there's a spiritual attack. Sometimes you'll have difficulty breathing. While under attack, it'll make you feel weary and end up in bed. You'll feel as though you've overdone it. You've stayed up too late. When in reality, you're under attack. Spirits of aggravation and weariness go along with perversion. You will fight a spirit of fear of being lost. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know I'm in the Holy Ghost. You have fought this. Am I really lost? Am I saved? Am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to hell? You fight this spirit of insecurity of your salvation. You fight the idea of being lost. You constantly repent. You pray for yourself. I spoke to one young man of God. He's not licensed, but he is a minister. He's ministering at his church. And he told me, he didn't know that we were dealing with this. He said, Chris, you got to help me. He said, it seems like I can't stop repenting. Every time I pray, I feel like I'm backsliding. I'm going to hell. All I do is repent. I feel depressed. I feel apathetic. I feel lethargic. And then we realized he's dealing with the spirit of perversion. It says you'll fight this fear of being lost. It has the power of persuasion. It'll make you feel depressed and feel down. It plays mind games on you. It tries to get you to doubt the preacher's word. It'll cut you off from the word of God and from ministry. It'll make you feel like everyone is against you. One of the tactics of this spirit of perversion is it will attack the believer's mind and oppress it with a lie. The spirit of perversion is sent to attack the mind with a lie. It will attack your mind. It oppresses you so much that you cannot distinguish between what is true and what is false. The spirit of perversion will cause the believer to totally pray for themselves due to the onslaught of this attack. No longer praying for souls. No longer reaching for the lost or against strongholds. This lie causes the mind of the believer to be targeted on themselves and off of the adversary in order to get you off his trail and onto yourself. These spirits are allowed to come into our mind. These spirits, they infiltrate our home. If they can find one channel to operate through, they will operate through that one open door. This spirit is a lying spirit. It's a chameleon spirit, making itself whatever it needs to be to get into your life, to influence your life. It has to be exalted. This spirit has to be exalted. That's what it's doing. I'm sorry. I don't want to be politically incorrect or anything like that, but that's what this spirit of perversion is doing. It's trying to be exalted. There's bills and laws trying to be passed so that this perverse spirit can run loose in our states, in our areas. It's sick. It thinks it has more authority than the minister, than the man or woman of God. It's a very bold spirit. It's a perversion hates worship. My wife wrote that down. Perversion hates worship. It wants to place themselves right beside ministry, right up next to the minister. It wants to give the minister gifts and wants to give the minister money, disguising their rebellion and deception and perversion. Nothing wrong with taking the care of the man or the woman of God when you're doing it out of the heart and the love of Jesus Christ. But the spirit of perversion will make themselves look like they're a friend of the man of God when really they're a wedge between their walk with God. They call it the run and leave spirit. It makes an individual feel they need to move, leave town, or go to another church. Perverse spirit will attack your mind, twisting your thinking to make you think that the grass is greener on the other side. The spirit uses different operations. Church attendees with spirits, with this spirit of perversion will seduce other saints through friendship. Perversion carries a master's degree in division. Lying is such a part of perversion that the person becomes a master of telling lies and living a lie. One thing that we have noticed as ministers that travel is that a spirit like this can trail you home. If you've prayed with someone or counseled with someone that is bound by this spirit, it'll trail you home and begin to watch for a moment of weakness to attack you. The spirit has definitely followed you, looking for a moment of weakness in an attempt to destroy you. You're standing between it, this entire area. If we don't realize to bind these spirits, they can get into our homes. However, in trailing you, we see they've tried to attack our home because Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's why sometimes there's no peace in the home. Perversion is always innocent. And everyone else is guilty. There's so many more notes I could go down. But what I want to release in this place tonight is an impartation of faith, an impartation of praise and worship to get you to understand that when the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. What I have come to make completely clear in this house of God tonight is to impart the word of faith that we are not afraid. We are not scared. There is no fear. There is no bitterness. There is no loneliness. There is no anger. There is no doubt. But there is a faith rising up in this church to get us to understand that it is time to take this territory by the hand of God. I want you to stand to your feet. So when it came time for the Israelites to finally possess and take their territory, the Lord showed me this. It says in Joshua 6:8, I don't know if you have time to put that up. If not, it's okay. Joshua 6:8, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord. Watch that. Whoa. Let's read that again. The seven priests bearing the seven trumpets, that's praise and worship. The ones bearing the praise and the worship, they passed on before the Lord. Anybody remember the story when they took Jericho? They had to march around that nation for seven straight days. This is that story right here. It says, these people bearing the trumpets passed before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Remember Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, the scripture says, he sent them where he himself was about to go. You've been going to places that you haven't seen the harvest yet. Take a peek over your shoulder and see who's coming behind you. The only time we need to look back is when we know who's following us. See, isn't it amazing that we follow God and he follows us all at the same time? How can that be? Because scripture says he's the first and the last. He's not just my first priority. He's my first and my last priority. He's not just in front of me. He's in front and behind me. Jesus said, wherever I send you, you're not going alone. You may have gone where I sent you and you prayed some prayers and haven't seen the answers yet, but just wait. I'm on my way. Scripture says, and the Ark of the Covenant followed the praisers and the worshipers. Here it is, verse 9. I'm going to get in some trouble now. And the armed men went before the priests. Oh, Lord. And the armed men went before the priests. In other words, there were some men that rose up in that church that said, hey, pastor, you're leading me, okay? You are my leader. But as my leader, let me go in front of you so that if an arrow is shot, it hits me and not you. So that if an enemy arises, he faces me and not you. Because our church needs your voice. Our church needs your vision. Our church needs your anointing. Our church needs your preaching. Our church needs your ministry. So there were some men that rose up that said, pastor, you're my leader, but let me walk in front of you as we fight this territory, as we take this territory. There ought to be some apostolic men that rise up in this church that say, Pastor, I'm going to go in front of you so that whatever attack from hell comes, it knocks on my door first. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets. And the rear reward, the rear reward or the rear guard came after the ark. The priest going on blowing with the trumpets. So in other words, there was some security up front and there was security in the back. I hope you're getting this in the Holy Ghost right now. I'm going to get to that in a second. No, I'm going to get to it right now. We always need support for our pastor. Amen? We always need to unconditionally support the ministry when we understand and when we don't understand. When it feels good and when it doesn't feel good. When it makes sense and when it doesn't make sense. But never in our lives, every one of us, never in our lives has there been a more essential moment to support the man and woman of God. I've got mind-blowing news for you. They've never been through COVID-19 before. They've never been through a pandemic. In fact, there's no book. There's no class. There's no Bible college that teaches you how to go through COVID-19. Hey, in case of a COVID-19 outbreak pandemic and you're pastoring, this is what you do. There isn't one of those. What I'm trying to say is this. When the man of God comes from the throne of prayer, the throne room of prayer, and says, Church, this ain't going to make a lick of sense. But in order to take this nation, in order to take this territory, we're going to have to, not get your swords out. Get our shields out. Not get our shields out. Get our strong men. Not get the warriors out. We just need to walk. Oh, okay. And we're going to shout. We're going to taunt them. No, don't say anything. Just walk. Pastor, have you lost your mind? Yeah, I lost my mind. I cast down my imaginations. I got rid of my agendas. And I said, Lord, tell me what to do. And the Lord told me to do something we've never done before. Because we're about to take territory we've never taken before. And watch now. The spirit that used to be against Moses. That said, Moses, every idea you've got seems to face us with another opposition. Let's go back to Egypt. God had to kill off that spirit and raise up another generation that said, Joshua, whatever you say, we're going to do it. I'm telling you, we need that spirit to rise up in here tonight. It's here, but we need it to rise up. You've got it, but we need it to multiply. And say, Pastor, I trust your walk with God. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. You know what we need? We need the spirit of John the Beloved to rise up. What does that mean? John the Beloved was one of the 12 disciples, but he was the only disciple that did not betray Jesus when he went to the cross. Every other disciple betrayed him, Judas and Peter and all the others. But John the Beloved was at the cross. And it's no coincidence that because he did not betray Jesus in the face of opposition. Did you know that John realized I could also be crucified? They tried to kill Peter when they thought he was with Jesus. So they're going to know I'm with Jesus when I'm at his feet at the cross. They could crucify me too. He said, I don't care. I'll be with you, Jesus. Even though you're doing something that doesn't make sense. You're going to restore the kingdom through the cross. Watch this. It's no coincidence that Jesus gave him the greatest honor when he said, John, take care of my mom when I'm gone. Take care of my mom. Take care of my mother. It's no coincidence that John the Beloved was given 22 chapters of the book of Revelation that we still can't understand to this day. It's no coincidence that John the Beloved was the only disciple who didn't die a martyr's death. They tried, but the burning oil wouldn't kill him. He died of an old age because he said, Jesus, in the face of opposition, I won't betray you. We are walking in unprecedented territory right now that the Lord is about to give us because of the favor that he has bestowed upon us. Your pastor is about to be given. He's already been given ideas. He's about to be given, through the help of the Holy Ghost, creative vision that he's never even had before. He's going to walk to this pulpit and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It wasn't me. It wasn't my study. It was the fact that the Lord intervened in my prayer closet this morning and said, "This is what you're going to do. And I don't understand it." And listen to me, because he's going to release that vision, there's going to be predators that try to prey on his walk with God and the vision for this church. But there's got to be that spirit of John the Beloved that rises up and says, "Pastor, wherever you go, I'm going to go." In verse 16, I end with this. The scripture says, after 7 days of walking, remember this, they walked for 7 days and his vision had not come to pass yet. The walls had not fallen yet. But on the seventh day, he said, "We got to keep going. And this time we've got to do it more. Even though it hasn't worked yet, let's do it again and do it 7 times more." They walked around 7 times on the seventh day. And it came to pass on the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, praise and worship, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." In other words, you have taken the territory. Shout! For the territory is yours. Shout, for revival is yours. Shout, for the harvest is ready. Shout, you're about to drink from wells you did not dig. Shout, the vineyards are ripe. Shout. 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 So I leave you with this prophecy of faith in the Holy Ghost. You have walked with God. The Lord has sent me to say this statement to you. You have walked with God around your territory. It's time to shout and take your territory. I said, it's time to praise, for the city is yours. It's time to worship, for the territory is yours. It's time to rejoice, for God's given you the former rain moderately, but he's about to give you the latter rain 7 times greater. Shout!